Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Connect with us and access additional resources at truthmatterschurch.org. After a quick recap of our journey through 1 John thus far, Pastor Alex examines the warning the Apostle John had for believers to test every spirit, and we'll see the practical means we can use to ensure we are not deceived. Here is Pastor Alex.
Okay, so we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John, and we are in the fourth chapter. So we completed the third chapter in our last study. And, you know, what's always a good practice, I think, as we go through a book, is when we begin a new chapter, it's always good to just have some highlights, you know, of some of the markers or some of the themes that we covered in past studies, so that when we pick up in the fourth chapter, you know, hopefully we will stay grounded with this great letter. So in John, 1 John chapter 1, you know, in that chapter, for the most part, you know, John just is really taking much of that chapter to defend Christology, the person and work of Jesus Christ, including his deity. And also in the first chapter, you know, John spent a lot of time just reaffirming the gospel, because again, remember, he is combating false teaching. And what false teaching does is it takes something that's clear and it makes it not so clear anymore if you open yourself up. So he's reaffirming what that gospel was. So he spent the first chapter doing that. And then in the next chapter, he did reaffirm the necessity for our active participation in sanctification. So now that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we don't just follow him by name only, but really it is the goal of our life to participate in God shaping and molding us and pruning us, which isn't very pleasant when it comes to areas of sin or disobedience. But he reaffirms that we are part of that process. He also reaffirmed in the second chapter, you know, the old commandment and the new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples. And he also revealed divine truths for all seasons of life. And he also, you know, warned us not to love this world and gave us prophetic warnings on, you know, the antichrists that will come and until the antichrist comes. And then there was also a prophetic warning on the great apostasy. Look, I'm not even taking a breath yet. I picked this letter, this book, thinking, oh, it's going to be pretty straightforward. Let's take it easy. No, this letter is action-packed with so much truths and doctrines. And yeah, after warning us of the great apostasy, he gets into the great doctrine of our anointing and our election. That's another way to say it. When we're anointed by God, we have been elected and chosen by God and will be received by God as his prized possession. And he also reaffirms all of the promises of God are yes in Christ, you know, for us believers, because we have that anointing, because we were chosen by God. So if we're chosen by God, whatever God promised in his word is amen or yes for those of us in Jesus Christ. And then when we get to the third chapter, what I like about John is he will get into a lot of doctrine, and then he will make it very personal and about our purifying hope in seeing Jesus face to face. You know, that should really be our motivation in life. You know, a lot of times we can get sidetracked with life, responsibilities, work, you name it. But, you know, when we study his word and when we're immersed in his word, and when we get to this part in this letter, he says, hey, we're going to see Christ. We're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be like him. And that should motivate us. That should encourage us. That should strengthen our faith, because when we see him, we will be like him. And he goes on to say also in the third chapter that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So the devil's works that began in the angelic realm when he rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him, and the works that he did when in the creation account after Adam and Eve were created and he tempted Eve to sin and Adam followed, he ushered in sin not only in the angelic realm, he now ushered sin into the scene, the physical world that we see as created beings. But he's saying that Jesus came to destroy all that and to bring us back, to restore us to what God originally intended. And he goes on to also say in the third chapter that, you know, Jesus commands us to love one another. And we talked a little bit about in one of our past studies, there are some translations I don't like very much. And one of them saying that because Jesus, you know, laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. I'm not a fan of that translation of ought, because ought sounds more like a suggestion or a recommendation. No, the Greek more is there, more literally, we are obligated. You don't have a choice. So if you are a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ, you are obligated to love the brethren. You are obligated to love in deed, right? Not just your word, but in deed and in truth. So that's how we concluded, you know, our study into the third chapter. And now we're turning into a brand new chapter in chapter 4. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 6. And really the theme here is test the spirits. Now I want to say something here. I'm guilty of, I want to say, casual reading, loosey-goosey study of this letter. And I've been convicted. I've been corrected by Scripture of my ignorance and of my maybe laziness, and just, you know, reading it at face value and thinking that's it. And, you know, maybe it'll be for you as it was for me, but as we read the fourth chapter and test the spirits, we're going to see that a lot of this chapter is prophetic again. And it's like not just test the spirits vaguely, but it's also more specifically, there's prophecies throughout this letter, and we're going to see a lot of that also in the fourth, in the beginning of the fourth chapter. So we'll look more closely at the theme of these six verses. And when we get to the doctrine, what we're going to find is every spirit or teaching that rejects the deity of Christ, John says, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is my rendering of it, who is, who was, and who is to come. I know that that was, you know, given, that phrase was used concerning Christ, but just like Satan, he is a counterfeit. And, you know, every spirit or teaching that rejects the deity of Christ, again, that's the spirit of Antichrist, who is, who was, and who is to come. The is to come is, again, the prophetic tone there. And then so we're going to find that doctrine. And when we get to the application, this is where it's going to become practical for us. You know, we are to discern what is, whatever is declared or proclaimed as being from God. And we're to discern that in light of the truth revealed in Scripture. So if someone comes in God's name and says something, just because you say you are from God, we take that at face value. Then we're to discern, test the spirits, which is the theme, of what is being declared or proclaimed, and if it aligns with Scripture, accept it. And if it doesn't, reject it. Pretty straightforward, but the onus is on us, on that discernment. So anything that contradicts Scripture, we're to reject it. Just, nope. You can even put your ears, la, 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 la. Whatever it is, whether you're doing that physically, in your mind, if what is being proclaimed as coming from God is not from his or can't be confirmed in his word, close your ears to that is really what John is getting at. And then we're to reject what contradicts. And then, but if it is true, you hold fast to it. So that's the application. So without further ado, let's read our six verses. I'll be reading from the NAS. Again, we're reading from 1 John, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's pause there. So in the beginning of this portion of text in verse 1, John says there, you know, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And there goes John with his designation of us as beloved. And this is the fourth time out of six times he addresses believers as this in his letter. And again, when John says beloved, it's like, you know, you calling a loved one, you know, dear. Or if you have a child, you want to say, you know, son or daughter. You want to express endearment. And John uses this term to call us beloved. So it's a tone of endearment. It's really, you know, his apostle's heart, pastor's heart. But also that term is also a declaration of truth. When he's saying beloved, you are, you know, believers that are beloved by God. You are God's object. You are God's possession. You are precious and loved by God. So he does that a lot, and he sprinkles that here in the beginning of verse 1. But he goes on to say, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. So we're going to look at what's behind that. And then he also says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we'll kind of look at that as well. So let's look at, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So in scripture, when you see do not, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. So what does that mean? If God says do not, but you do, that's sin. If God says do not, and you do it, that's sin. Because do not is a direct command. Again, it's not a suggestion. And he says, do not believe every spirit. Now, spirit is the Greek pneuma. And pneuma, really, it's any spirit being. And depending on context, it could refer to the Holy Spirit, because he's the holy pneuma. It could be angels, you know, who are pneuma, spirit beings, but it could be good angels, or it could be evil angels or demons. But also mankind, because we're created in the image of God, we're human beings, meaning we have a spirit, we have a pneuma. So when he says, do not believe every spirit, every pneuma, the context is going to tell us, which is he talking about? And we'll get into that shortly here. But he says, do not believe every spirit is not also a command. And here's what I found. It's also prophetic. So just like we covered in our last hour study, again, it's something that's a current reality, but it's also a future reality up to the time when Antichrist comes. So the spirit of Antichrist, it's going to increase in activity towards the end of the age. So when he says, do not believe every spirit, he's covering what's happening in his day. He's also covering what's going to happen in the middle of the time that Antichrist comes. And he's saying, whatever spirit that is, do not believe every spirit. So we'll find and we'll see here as we continue forward that he's actually being prophetic as well here. So he's not just making a command that was relevant for that time, but really up till the time when Antichrist comes. And something that we got to get in terms of pneuma, when he says, do not believe every spirit, in context, every spirit is false prophets. That's very specific. Remember, the pneuma is very broad. It could mean the Holy Spirit. It could mean angels, good or evil. It could mean man. But here, pneuma in 1 John 4, it's false prophets. And what we'll find is once we keep in line with he's talking about false prophets here, we're not going to go sideways in our understanding of this portion of text. And again, he's saying, do not believe every spirit, do not believe every false prophet. He's saying then, now, and in the future. He's covering it all. So he's saying, instead of believing anyone's claim to be a prophet, we are commanded to, he's saying, test. That's a Greek dokimazo. The spirits, the pneuma, so dokimazo, it means examine, analyze. So if there's anyone who's claiming to be a prophet, whether it's in John's day, whether it's throughout history in our day, and whether it's in the future, John is saying, test the spirit, analyze and examine what that person is saying? And he said, and so how are we to test the spirits? And this should be a pretty, we should get an A on this. How do we test the spirits? I know the answer is there. Try not to look. The Bible. So if someone says, I'm a prophet of God. Really? What's your message? Whatever that message is, go to the Bible. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Okay. I'm listening. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not. Now, I want to be careful with that phrase as well, or that comment, because God's full revelation of his redemptive will and plan is completed. So God used prophets in the Old Testament to write the Old Testament scripture. In the New Testament, God used apostles. There was New Testament prophets, and there's associates of the apostles who also wrote letters. And there were some who were elders, like James, for example, was an elder. So when I say, if someone says that they're a prophet, also bear in mind, there are no more prophets in terms of further revelation of who God is. If someone were to come and give a message, that person can't add to what God has already revealed. So I want to caution that. But kind of the point here in John, and remember, when John was writing this letter, the canon of Scripture wasn't closed yet. So this would be appropriate for him to say, if someone says they're a prophet, what does that prophet say? Because when I say the canon of Scripture is closed, I know that's a big theological term. Just look at, when you hear the canon of Scripture, it's the process by which the church identified what belongs in the Bible and what doesn't. And when I say the canon of Scripture is closed, meaning at the last writings of the New Testament and John and Revelation, for example, that was it. And once the church, the early church, identified what letters belonged in the Bible, again, it takes some faith, but God was over presiding the preservation of his word so that we aren't left in the dark and we aren't left to guess on what his will and plan is. The Bible as we have it today, the 66 books, is the full revelation of God's will. It was confirmed by Christ himself, by the apostles and the New Testament prophets, all confirmed one another, that the Old Testament books, and now as we know as the New Testament books, is really God's word. But when he says, do not believe the Spirit, but test the Spirit, again, he is really referring to false prophets. And he's going to expound how we're to test it, and we'll get to that shortly here. But for now, you know, Paul had a lot of similarities with John in Paul's ministry. And, you know, about, you know, the spirits, or, you know, don't believe every spirit. Paul had that problem as well, as we see in Galatians. So I'd like to read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. And, you know, the context for the book of Galatians is Paul would use the word bewitched. They were bamboozled, if you will. They were tricked to question or abandon the truth that they understood in the gospel message. So that's really what this letter was about. They were exposed or being confronted or interacting with those who held on to Judaism. So the Jews who held on to the law of Moses and works. And now they were confused as far as what the gospel message really was. Is it really by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or is there some works on my part to keep it? So the Judaizers, you know, we would come and saying, yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you also need to believe or do the works as stipulated in the law of Moses. But so that's really the context of the letter. But let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 6. So Paul writes there, he goes, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And I put in parens there, brought by an evil spirit, you can say, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And you know, as I mentioned here, the believers in Galatia, they were encountered or encountering false teaching in the form of Judaism. And Paul was amazed that they quickly changed their view or opinion on what the gospel is. But Paul, he warns this. He says, if we, so Paul's putting himself in there. He's saying, if we, if any man, or even if an apostle, or he says, or an angel, whether it's a good angel or evil, evil angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, Paul pronounced an eternal curse. And here's what I didn't realize in Galatians. This was also prophetic. This is parallel to 1 John. This is prophecy. There was spiritual, demonic activity in the churches in Paul's and John's day. And there's going to be demonic and spiritual activity in the churches at the end of the age. And this demonic activity, it's going to gain traction prior to Antichrist's arrival up to the great apostasy. Remember, they're listening. The churches are going to be listening and entertaining the doctrines of demons. So when John is writing his warning and Paul is writing his warning, he's also prophesying and warning the church in the end of the age. So when Antichrist comes, and the false Christ and the false prophets before him, Paul is pronouncing an eternal curse on them for bringing a different gospel. So we got to catch this. So beginning when John wrote his letter or letters, and when Paul wrote his letters, there was already false prophets. But remember, again, they're also prophesying that there's going to be false prophets that will continue to come, the spirit of Antichrist, until the Antichrist comes. And they're going to bring a different gospel. And Paul is saying, curse them. May they be eternally cursed for that. And guess what? Antichrist and the beast, they were thrown where? Into the lake of fire, where there is fire and brimstone. This was a warning, and this will be fulfilled in the future. So there was, again, there was a lot of false prophets, antichrists that started then, continue throughout history, will continue towards the end until the Antichrist comes. So a lot of this is prophetic, and we've covered this quite a bit in past studies, but John is repeating it here again. So John goes on to say in the latter part of verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And there it is. Remember, I was telling you the spirits in context. It is the false prophets. So this statement is again proof that John is referring to many false prophets at the time he penned this letter, present, and this is a prophetic about the activity of the spirit of Antichrist up to the time that Antichrist comes and arrives on the scene, that's future. So there was false prophets in John's and Paul's day, present at that time, and there will be false prophets at the end of age in the future. So in keeping with the parallel with what Paul had to endure, Paul, here's the thing. Paul not only had to rescue the gospel from the church who was being bewitched there to open up to the teachings that are really of demons or an evil spirit, but Paul also combated those who claimed to be super apostles. And I want to read that account here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So the context here, you know, Paul is defending his apostleship from them. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1, he goes, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And Paul is really, he's rebuking them here. He's saying, wow, you guys can tolerate all that. I mean, you know, they're coming, they're bringing a different gospel, a different Jesus, you know, a different spirit, and you're bearing with this beautifully. And he goes on to say, for I consider myself not in the least inferior. So the NAS translated the most eminent apostles, but the ESV renders this the most or the super apostles. So he goes, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you all in all things. So here's the thing. So Paul, he not only had to, again, rescue the gospel, he had to defend his ministry from these who claim to be not just apostles, but they're probably the elitists of the apostles. They're super apostles. They're eminent apostles. So here's the case in point. Both John and Paul, they share the same issues and concerns. So after they delivered the gospel to the churches they ministered to, they were easily shaken and moved from the truth of the gospel. So they had that in common. So both were combating false teaching and false gospels. Both were combating false prophets, false teachers, and false Jews. And when you get into the book of Revelation and Jesus says, you know, calls them a synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Both were devoted, you know, both John and Paul were devoted to Jesus, and they both were faithful to contend for the faith. And they both obviously had an apostle's and a shepherd's heart, and they looked out for the sheep. So all this is to say, again, there's a twofold reality when it says many prophets have gone out into the world. So just like back then, there was a false gospel, there's a false Jesus, there's false prophets, there's false teachers. You know, currently and in the future, there will be a false gospel, there will be a false Jesus, there will be false prophets, and there will be false teachers. So all this to say, again, there's dual truths and fulfillment that John is not just addressing what's happening then, but he's also looking towards the end of the age.
We appreciate you listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. An incredibly important and timely reminder to be on the lookout for false teachers and others who purposely subvert the gospel of Christ. As we get closer to Christ's return, these antichrists will increase in number and in shrewdness, so we must always compare what someone says with Scripture, and if it doesn't align, close our hearts and our ears immediately to what they're saying. Be sure to check back soon for the conclusion of this message, titled Test Every Spirit, Part 2. Please take a moment and connect with us today at truthmatterschurch.org. We would love to hear from you. And again, join us next time as we contend for the faith, one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.